Normally, at this point, I'm looking in the back to see if someone is going to be there to dismiss the kids to Children's Church, but hopefully your little ones can stay with you during this time. The great thing is, if they make a lot of noise, it won't be a distraction at all to anybody. So I hope that this part of things is encouraging to you as we look at God's Word, because we've been going through a series here at the church specifically focused on, first of all, who am I? So defining who we are in relationship to Christ and in relationship to the world around us. And then we switched a few weeks ago and we started looking at who are we? Who is the church? And we've looked at what our relationships are based in. We looked at what our calling is as a church. Today I specifically want us to look at our future. And at times like this, it's very easy to get bogged down in the here and the now and forget sometimes that there is a glorious future that is out there. And the future of the church is a glorious community. And so this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. And we are going to be in chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 17. So again, that's Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And here is what John saw and wrote. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." As we look at this word from the Lord, let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there is a glorious future for your people. Thank you for showing John ahead of time what it would look like in part. And Lord, I pray as we go through this text this morning, that you would encourage our hearts with the things that you are doing. Lord, allow us to see your hand at work in all things in such a way that you receive glory from it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to a passage like this, what we notice is that he starts changing here. He was talking previously about the 144,000 and how amazing that would have been. But now he sees a vision of the entire church, the entire people of God gathered as a multitude. And it is so outstanding to him. He says, I couldn't even number it. It was so big that I could not figure out how many there were. And then he lists that they're from everywhere. And they're doing something amazing. They're worshiping. And that's where the church has always been and where the church will continue to be. The church has always been and will always be a diverse community focused on worshiping Jesus. When we see a great multitude that none could number, it is easy to think that the church is just small. It's just a few people gathered here and there. But the church is much bigger than we usually think. A day is coming, a day which John got to see, in which when the glorious, global, historic church community comes together, it comes together in such a number that you can't fathom how big it is. That should encourage us in times specifically like this, when many of us are gathered in very small groups, to realize we're not alone in this. God is doing amazing things throughout his church. The omnipresence of the Lord, his ability to be everywhere at once, means that churches don't need to focus on a building all the time. Although it is great when the church gathers together, but the church exists everywhere that God's people are continuing to do what God has called us to do. The church is much bigger than we normally think of it. But the church has other unique characteristics. The church includes people from everywhere. Now, at Northwest here, we normally have a very diverse church body because God has put us in a location where there are people from many nations and languages that gather here in our community, and so we all gather together for worship. But a day is coming when even that will pale in comparison to God gathering his people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. It is a glorious thought to think of what worship is like now, and then to think how magnified that worship will be when we all gather around the throne together. I am not sure what we will sing. I am not sure how many languages it will be sung in. I am not sure if we will all know some new language to sing in. But what I am sure of is that there will be praise. There will be worship. There will be song involved. How do I know this? Because starting in verse 10, it says that these people that had gathered around in their white robes with their palm branches in their hands had gathered to cry out in worship. They cried out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The church worships God. The church specifically worships Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who sacrificed on the cross and purchased the purity represented by the white robes that the people are wearing. He alone can deal with our sin and our sin nature. He is our salvation. That's why they can cry out that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. You notice these folks that are gathered around in their white robes have palm branches in their hand. In a few short weeks, Palm Sunday will be here. And in Palm Sunday, we commemorate the fact that when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, people put palm branches down on the road in front of him. Why? Because that was a way to signify that there was a king that was coming in, that there was a triumphal entry being had. And when the worship happens in the heavenly kingdom forever, the folks that were coming to worship had those same palm branches in their hand in John's vision. Why? Because he was victorious when he came in on Palm Sunday, and he remains victorious forever, and therefore deserves worship always. In addition to the ones clothed in their white robes with their palm branches calling out that they had received salvation from God, the angels are standing around with the elders and the four creatures, and even they fall on their face before the throne and worship God. What do they say in verse 12? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Just running through the list of things that they could come up with to praise God for. I imagine that we will never run out of things to praise the Lord for. The angels know, the elders knew, the living creatures knew. God is worthy of all praise. There is nothing that he has done that is not worthy of praise. And so, the church, the diverse, multi-ethnic, multicultural community beyond measure gathers in the end in a glorious community of praise and worship. And we could stop there and just meditate on that, and we would be in great shape. I mean, that's enough to keep us busy for a long time. But there's more to this text, and so there is more we need to look at to understand the depth of how worship happens. And so we turn to verse 13. One of the elders asks John if he knows who these white-robed people are. Where have they come from? And John realizes it's not a question that he has an answer to, but a question that the elder himself can answer. He says, "Sir, you know." And he finds out that these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This makes their worship all the more powerful. Why? The ones who are worshiping have endured the suffering. Let me say that again. The ones who are worshiping have endured the suffering. They don't worship because they were spared. They worship because they were brought through. They don't worship because God has made an easy road for them. They worship because no matter how hard the road was, God was there with them in it the entire time. And they did not turn their back on him because of the suffering. Instead, they turned to him. And now they celebrate his victory through them with praise and palm branches. Right now, as we gather in homes and so forth, it's very easy to think that we are somehow isolated. We use terms like social distancing. My friend, Dr. Matt Heller, commented on this concept of social distancing, and he said, no, it's a bad term to use. What we're actually trying to achieve is physical distance, not social distance. We're social beings. We need to connect with each other. And so we need to try to stay in touch so that we don't feel isolated. However, there are brothers and sisters who have been worshiping God for generations. The persecuted church, as they are commonly known, the church present in places where the suffering for being in Christ is great, and they have figured out how to do it with full hearts when they could never meet in a building. Brothers and sisters, what we are enduring right now is challenging because we can't be together physically. But it does not mean that the gospel cannot flourish through this time. We can figure this out. There are many whose suffering includes martyrdom and death. These ones that have endured, suffered, and died in order to be in this picture right now that John is seeing of the multitude gathered. But the church survives. Until Jesus returns, the church will always have a presence in the world. I know that for some, we look around and we say, oh, nonprofits, churches, small businesses, things that run on really tight margins financially, oh, they're really going to struggle because of something like this. And the reality is they may. And there will be businesses and nonprofits and churches that do not have the financial wherewithal to survive something like this. But the church, God's people gathered, will survive. With or without buildings, they will survive. The church may suffer, but it will not be defeated. Why? Because the church is protected. Protected by God. And the church is permanently victorious in Jesus. We know this to be true because verses 15 through 17 are here. It says that they are before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And then the promise is given that they won't hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. They won't suffer from a lack of shelter anymore that would allow the sun and heat to get at them. They are protected. Now, it might be easy to look at something like that and go, okay, so if the Lord is going to protect us, if he's our protection, then we don't have to worry about anything, right? You know, we won't get sick, we won't be hungry, we won't be thirsty, we won't be homeless. Nothing bad will ever happen to us because we got protection. That is a complete misunderstanding of the text. Protection does not necessarily mean you won't suffer. The ones in the vision, as I mentioned, had to die to get there with the multitude to praise God. When it says that they are coming out of the great tribulation, it means they actually had to go through the tribulation to get there. They had to be hungry at times. They had to be thirsty at times. There had to be a lack of shelter in order for it to be good news that those things wouldn't exist anymore. So when we say that the church is protected by God, we do not mean there's never any suffering involved. We just mean that there is never suffering alone. God is always in it. He promises in the book of Hebrews, he never leaves or forsakes his people. And so protection can mean endurance given by God to withstand everything until the end. But we are promised that the suffering will end, that there will be permanent victory in Jesus. The fact that there is no more hunger, that there is no more thirst, that the Lamb in their midst will be their shepherd and guide them to springs of living water means the time is coming when the suffering ends. That's a glorious reality. When we wake up one day in the twinkling of an eye, where Christ returns and we see him face to face, and we no longer have pain and sorrow and heartache and mourning, we no longer even have to worry that it might come back. Think, if you will, of the person who has been diagnosed with cancer. They go through an initial stage of suffering and mourning and wondering how this will turn out. What will my treatment be like? Will I make it through this? And then sometimes, by the grace of God, he skills the physicians and allows the body to respond to treatments in such a way that what ends up happening is the person is healed. And they rejoice. I've been healed. But there's the chance that they could go back for the follow-up appointment 6 months, 6 years later, and find that it's returned. The end state of the glorious community of the church is that not only are all the bad things undone, they can never happen again. Some of you who are watching today have known loss. There are those of you that have lost loved ones. Stick close to Jesus. In verse 17, the Lamb is the shepherd. The Lamb is Jesus. The imagery here is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters for his name's sake. We're reminded here, the Lamb, who is the shepherd, guides us to springs of living water. If at this moment you are suffering, if you have known loss, he will guide you through this. And he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. That does not mean the tears won't fall now. It does mean that they won't have to fall forever. It also means that God is not distant. He is not out there unable to sympathize, unable to feel what you're feeling, unable to connect with you in a meaningful way. It means that he can work in and through you now, and one day will finally come up and make sure that the tears don't ever need to flow again. That's a glorious community to be a part of. A diverse community focused on worship, suffering yet surviving, protected and permanently victorious in Christ. If this morning, as you are hearing this, you say to yourself, that sounds good, but I'm not really a part of that, I'm just here kind of checking things out, I encourage you, grab a Bible afterwards, call a friend who you know that's Christian on the phone and say, walk me through this again. Help me understand this. Start to see for yourself how good the Lord really is. His promises do not fail, and they will sustain you. For many of you at this point, you have things that have come up in your heart and soul that you would like to pray about. Normally, at this point, we have our pastors up front who are able to be here for you to come up and hold hands with and pray. We can't necessarily do that for you right now, but oh, we want to. So I encourage you to reach out to us, either call the church, use the form on the page that you're on watching this right now. Let us know. We and the deacons will be reaching out to you throughout the week and the weeks that come ahead to try to make sure that if you have any needs, we can do our best to meet them. We will do our best to help connect you with others, but I encourage you, take that responsibility yourself as well. Call your brothers and sisters in Christ and talk with them. The Lord has given us technology during this time to be a blessing. And so we should use it to be able to be a blessing to others and to God's kingdom. So instead, I will close us in prayer myself. And I invite you to bow your head and pray along with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are still on the throne. That John's vision of the one who is on the throne and the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne never gets dethroned. But Lord, we need you in special and powerful ways. And so I pray that you would help us be the church ungathered right now, so that when the time comes that we can gather again, our worship and praise will be all the sweeter. The testimonies we have of the ways we've seen you move would be all the greater. And Lord, that you would use even this time to draw people to yourself, that they would be able to join us one day in the immeasurable throng of people gathered from around the world throughout history to worship the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who has provided salvation. Lord, we ask these things because we know you are worthy. Worthy of not just praise, worthy not just of singing, but worthy of our entire lives. And so, Lord, we give them to you and trust that you will do with them what is glorious in your sight. We ask these things for our joy and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.